for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Book of Haggai, we're going to go to chapter 2, from verse 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold with the bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these things, does it become unclean or defiled? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider deeply, ponder, consider from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? How was life? Do you remember that? How hard it was? You worked so hard, you were doing so well, but life just didn't seem to be going anywhere. How did you fare then? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you, and all the product of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you didn't come to me, declares the Lord. You see, it didn't occur to them. What was happening in their life was as a direct consequence of their lack of dedication to God, that they'd wandered from the living God. But they didn't see that connection. Verse 18, consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, think, ponder. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yet yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Boy, I'm glad for that last line, aren't you? From this day on, I will bless you. Title this morning is Thinking for a Change. Thinking for a Change. I wonder if you're those kind of one of those people that you say things before you think. You know, it's out of your mouth, it's there, it's in the public domain. And yes, I can see a few giggles and a few elbows going already because we say things and it's out there before we think. We don't engage our brain before the words come forth. We have foot and mouth, it seems, sometimes. And when you think about it, doing anything without giving it much thought is to be thoughtless, isn't it? It's to be thoughtless. We do all sorts of things without thinking. We do lots of things even automatically without thinking. Do you ever do something and then wonder if you've done it or not? Or is it just people that get to a certain age? You know, like locking the door at night. You ever lock the door at night and then think, have I locked the door? You may even be lying in your bed and almost dozing up and think, have I locked the door? And you go back and you have locked the door. You've done it, but it didn't register with you. It's just some things that we do. Or even driving. Do you ever drive your normal route? And then you realize, well, actually, I'm not going there today. You do a swift U-turn and away you go to where you're actually. It's kind of like the car drives itself, and so that's okay because you've got something to blame. That's not your fault, that's the car that was driving you there. Or even more puzzling and kind of more dangerous, if you've ever been driving your car and driving along the road, and then it suddenly dawns upon you, you've arrived at the roundabout, or that junction, or that place, and you think to yourself, how did I get here? You can't remember the last 30 seconds or minute of your journey. Now, either lots of you identify with this, or I've started to really dote. But the fact is, that happens, doesn't it? We do things, and it's automatic, and we're not engaging our brain. It just seems to come, and we do things without thinking. Haggai was obviously a deep thinker. He thought about things. He couldn't have said anything to these people if he hadn't first thought it through himself. Haggai wasn't he wasn't a hypocrite. He was somebody who first felt the impact of the truth upon his own life. For how could he have communicated that in such an effective way with the blessing of God if it hadn't first touched him? You see, every sermon that comes from a preacher who is really doing what God wants him to do is first filtered through their own soul. The sermon must be preached to the preacher. The preacher must first be impacted by the truth and changed by the truth. And be brought to a place of repentance in his own life before that word goes forth. Otherwise, it's just words. It's just an address. It's a lecture. But surely we want God's word to land upon our hearts. And so it has to come from hearts that word has landed upon. So that's why you need to pray. You need to pray for pastors. You need to pray for preachers. You need to pray for me and Ron and Billy and Wesley and the others who would bring the word of God so that we would be carrying the truth in a way that is helpful and meaningful and is coming through a life that is not detached from the truth but rather is being shaped by the truth that is brought. And so here is Haggai, and he's saying to the people, consider, think about what you're doing. And he's calling them to re-engage their hearts and minds with the living God and to begin to think for a change of focus, a change of heart, and a change of direction. For 4 months, Haggai was used greatly by God. Wonderful. A very short ministry. And yet so incredibly powerful. And we have men like Jeremiah who brought prophecies and brought God's word and truth to bear on a nation for months and years on end, and it didn't seem to bear any fruit. And it's like, how does this work? Lord, I want to be a Haggai. I want to be somebody who brings your word and there's almost an instantaneous response. But that doesn't often happen. But it did happen in this situation. And Haggai is calling the people to think for a change, to consider verse 15, to consider verse 18 twice there. And also he says in the first chapter in verse 5 and verse 7, he says, consider your ways, think about your life. Don't just meander through life without thinking. Don't go into automatic mode with your life. It's too precious to do that. In the first prophecy, In the first chapter, Haggai highlighted the people's spiritual indifference to the priority of God. God was not first in their thoughts or their words or their actions. And it showed. You see, it always does show if God is first. And it showed clearly in their lack of progress in building the temple. And we know that that came about because of opposition and various kinds of discouragements to the people along the way. And what happened was that they had begun just to drift away from the calling that God had put upon their lives. They had instead begun to focus on their own plans and their own purposes. And the second prophecy, 2 months later, there was a word of encouragement from Haggai and direction. And the people responded, hallelujah. They responded in obedience and said, yes, we'll rise up and we'll do that. And then the third prophecy, showing the way, God's way, to lasting blessing upon a nation. And here we have it before us. God's purpose has always been to make his promises a permanent reality amongst his people. Not just something that we visit now and again, but he has always longed for and planned for his promises to be permanent. A permanent reality amongst his people that shapes them and blesses them and makes them to be a blessing for others. God's will is that God's people live in and live out the word of promise. So Haggai's message essentially is to think about the priorities of God. Think about the house of God. Think about your lives. Do any of these things reflect the reality of living in the plans and purposes and promises of God? 3 times in these verses, Haggai says, give careful thought. And if he says it, and if God says it, then we should give careful thought. Think about it. The thing is with these people, that they never made a deliberate choice not to have God first. They never decided and thought one day, you know what, guys? It would be a fantastic idea if God wasn't first in our lives. They never came up with that. They never even thought that. It was never a decision that was made. They simply drifted. They simply drifted off. What is the definition of a preacher? Somebody who speaks in other people's sleep. He simply drifted away. You know, it takes energy to think. It takes determination to think. It takes discipline to think God's thoughts after him. And Haggai once again is asking them to consider, to reflect, so that they will redirect their thoughts to God, to his word, to his promises, and to his plans. The thing is for us, folks, is if we don't deliberately and consistently set our hearts upon God and the things of God, we will inevitably drift from God. See, there's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. There's no man's land in the middle. It doesn't work like that. Either we are setting our hearts upon God and setting our minds upon God, or we're drifting. That's how it works. It's either forward or back. There is no middle ground. And Paul says this to the Colossians in 3, verses 1 to 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your hearts and set your minds. It's something that we have to do. It doesn't come naturally. What does come naturally? Well, you know what comes naturally to a sinful mind and a sinful heart. It's to think sinfully. We need to set our hearts, get a grip of our mind, and let God's word and his truth and his spirit reshape our thoughts and our thinking. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there's your heart. In Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Spiritually, what we set our hearts upon will determine our direction of travel, and it will determine our eternal destiny. Thoughts, just thoughts, just thinking, can determine my eternal destiny? Absolutely, absolutely. A thought has determined your eternal destiny if you're a Christian this morning. Because one day you thought, and one day you received a word from God. One day you received the truth, and one day you believed it, and one day it germinated in your heart, and one day it changed you forever. That God set you on a course to glory because of a thought. And that thought was the very seed of the Word of God, born again by the seed, the eternal Word of God. You have humbly accepted the implanted Word, which is none other than God's thoughts and God's Word, and you were changed forever. But folks, it's not automatic from here on in. We have to engage. We have to engage our mind. We have to engage our hearts. That's what discipleship is. That's what discipleship involves. And we have this peculiar kind of situation in verse 10 and 12, where Haggai says, well, go and ask a priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat into the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Now this might seem really peculiar to us. What's the principle here? What's the message for us? Well, the question is holiness? Is holiness transferable? Is dedication to God transferable? Does something become holy by coming into contact with something that is holy? And holy here means something that is separated and dedicated to God's purpose. And the answer is no. In other words, there is no holiness gained by following a form, by religiosity. The question arises from this. For us, do we rely upon internal spiritual realities or external formality? Formality. Oh, I go to that church. That church is a good church. That church is et cetera, and so on and so forth. And so we assume that we have holiness by association. They preach the gospel in that church, and I go there. And so therefore I am holy. I have a holiness through association. Well, it doesn't happen like that. There is no transference of holiness or purity or passion through form or another human being. Yes, they may inspire us and encourage us and so on and so forth, but it doesn't work like that. You know that Paul says to Timothy in the last days that there will be some have a form of godliness, but denying the power. There's a form. There's even a format. In some denominations, not ours, of course, there are some denominations with a fixed form of worship. I just put this out for your information. There is a permanent schedule regarding the format of various meetings. And woe betide anyone who has the temerity to dabble or change that form, because that's how it is and that's how it always has been. And within that form, there is an expectation of a transference of holiness because of the form. It doesn't happen like that. We are Pentecostals. We know that, don't we? We know that. We don't believe that a form of worship or a format of a meeting is sacred and holy, and within that form produces holiness. We don't believe that, do we? Maybe we do. After all, sorry, I take that all back. Consecration, dedication to Jesus cannot and does not come automatically from a form or a format. If Christianity were merely some things to believe or some meetings to attend, then possibly it would. But of course, it's much, much more than that. Each and every individual Christian is connected directly and personally to the living God. That's how holiness comes. That's how purity comes. It's not communicated through, even through this. This is bread and this is a cup. It's juice. That's what it is. We don't believe it turns into the literal body and blood of Christ. We don't believe that. But what is it? What does it mean for us? The only person that can make this meaningful is the Holy Spirit Himself. When He comes, not that, oh, I have had communion this morning, so therefore I am blessed, or I've read my Bible, therefore I am blessed. It doesn't come automatically, like driving down the road or locking your door or any other things. If our minds and our hearts are not engaged with what this means beyond itself, we have a form of religion, but with no power. So, how can we get holy? How can we become more like Jesus? How is it that uncleanness is communicated so readily and so quickly, but holiness is not? That's what it says here. How is that? In verse 13, Haggai says, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Why isn't it the other way around? That whatever is holy can communicate holiness, and we do this and we get holy, and we read our Bibles and we get holy automatically. It doesn't happen like that. You can read your Bible for hours. You can pray for hours. You can be in church for days on end. But if there's no personal, vital connection with the only one who is holy, it will amount to nothing. Nothing at all. We can catch defilement from people quite quickly. We can spread defilement quite quickly. But we can only catch holiness, purity, godliness directly from God Himself. Our lives can make people thirsty for righteousness, and oh, pray that the Lord would make us to be such people. But we can never satisfy that thirst. The only thing we can do is make people thirsty by the way that we live. Only God Himself can make that thirst to be quenched. You know, at the end of verse 19, I love this. Because to me, it comes out of the blue. To me, it's a blessing from the blue. Because, you know, it's kind of even confusing if you don't dig a bit deeper and you think, well, all this about uncleanness and being unclean and so on and thinking. And you can begin to think, oh dear, how am I ever going to make it? How are we ever going to be pure and holy? How are we ever going to be anything better than we are? Because we know our own hearts. Don't you know your heart? No, you don't, because it's deceitful. Your heart is just telling you that you know it. I speak to a good friend of mine in America. He's been out there for many years, and he'd put on an incredible amount of weight. And he said, just speaking to him this week, and he said, well, he's lost 4 stone and 3 pounds. And he said, the thing is, every time I looked in the mirror, I just thought it was okay. It was fine. Until then I saw a photograph of myself. I saw a photo. And it just came out of the blue. And it was me. And it was unmistakably me. And he kind of like looked at, like, large, big man. And the penny dropped for him. He said, that's me. You know, sometimes you look in the mirror and you think, oh, that's not wrinkles at all. No, that's just, I haven't slept very well. Or, no, I do have lots of hair, actually. We can convince ourselves. You see, it's only when we come to that place where we understand, Lord, we need you. It's not even better meetings we need. It's not even better music that we need. Well, how could we have better music? It's not even, you know, better lighting we need. We don't need any of these things. They're good and they're helpful. What do we need? We need connection with the living God. We need an understanding that we are sinful to the core. And that is the point, and only the point, when God comes in, and just when you're going under for the third and final time, God reaches out his hands and says, come on up, son. From today onwards, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And that's what God says in verse 19. And it's a surprise to us all. Because you think, well, what a state they're in. But no, God hasn't left them. He hasn't left them to their own devices, and he hasn't left us to our own devices. I will bless you, people, God says. There's a way forward. There's a way to spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. There's a way to experience the permanent presence and the promises of God. There is a way, but it's not by mere forms, observing mere forms of worship or religious observance. It's about being connected to the living God and understanding that we are impure, that we need His holiness to impact our lives. I will bless you from this day onwards, God says. God says, my presence can become a permanent reality. My promises can become a permanent reality. How does that work? Well, repent and believe. Do the things that we did at the start. Repent and return to our first love. What did we do? It's about repentance. It's about us turning to God, and it's about Him working His character into us. I will bless you. There was a day almost 2,000 years ago when God in Jesus made it all possible. Hanging on a cross, shedding His blood for us, from this day on, I will bless you. We can never say that we don't have enough blessing. We can never say that we don't have what it takes to be a successful Christian. He has done it all. He is absolutely dedicated to blessing us, to making us like His Son. And what about the reality of the presence and the permanency of the promises of God? Well, let me finish with this. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. No matter how many promises, what do you need a promise for? What is it that you are struggling with? What sin is besetting you? What is it that is keeping you and us from experiencing all that God has for us? Whatever it may be, there's a promise for that. There's a promise for that. There's a word of God for that. But it's not a form. It's not a cardboard cutout. It's something that needs to be consumed. Doesn't the psalmist say, "Oh, your word was like honey to my taste. So sweet, I love your word." Whatever it is that we are facing, whatever it is that is the difficulty, whatever it is that has detached us from a sense of God first, God says there's a promise for it. It's there for you. It's there for me. It's there for us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You this morning that You have renewed our minds through the truth that You've given to us. And we pray that You'll keep on renewing our minds. Help us to apply ourselves to the truth and help us to see that in the truth, there You are. Lord, if we've lost touch with You, the living God, and we've replaced that living sense of Your presence with routine or ritual or form, help us to see it. Help us to understand it. Help us to come back to You, the source of life, the beginning of it all. Help us, Lord, we pray. We need an undivided heart. Put a new spirit in us. Remove from us once again our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh and help us to receive Your promises. You have begun a good work in us and You are going to carry it on to completion. From this day onward, I will bless You. I will enrich You. I will enable You. I will empower You. Lord, help us to receive that word as a word from You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.